Let me read from Psalm 101, 121, rather. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, the he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This is a very brief psalm. Some of the words that, particularly not the first verse, but the second verse, we use as an introduction and a call to worship each and every Lord's Day, as we acknowledge that our help and our only help cometh from the Lord Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. They tell us, history tells us, that this is a verse, or one of the verses that says the same thing that Calvin used each and every Lord's Day that he began to worship by. But we don't do it just because Calvin did it, but he set a whole tradition. And many of the Reformed churches, we follow an order of service, we believe, as we've drawn elements from it, from Scripture. There's always an invocation asking the Lord's blessing. You find that in Scripture, always a benediction. For the Lord's blessing at the end of service. There's always prayer. There's prayer, praise, there's the reading of Scripture. Our service, much of it, most of it, reflects that which has been traditionally, historically, expressed in the Protestant and Reformed traditions. Not many churches today read the Ten Commandments every week, but we read the Ten Commandments each week because, for many reasons, showing us, first of all, that God is God and all people are subject to his will, which is expressed in the Ten Commandments, and we are judged according to those commandments, because we've broken them, but also we do so because the Bible teaches the Ten Commandments lead us to Christ, showing us we need help, and we need hope, and it doesn't come from us, as so the Bible tells us in Galatians, it's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, and then we recognize we're accused by some not understanding the role of the Ten Commandments as Christians, and you've probably heard it in the past if you expressed any reference to the Ten Commandments that we're legalists. We're not saved by the Ten Commandments, but we are saved by one who did keep the commandments for us, because it was necessary for the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, both to fulfill the law of God as well as take the punishment of the law. So we see the third use of the law, which is used in sanctification. And everything comes back to the law, and we certainly can read that. We read it in the book of Romans, and we read it in this epistle and that epistle. People seem to miss it, but we are able to understand it. So many years ago, one of the fruit of the Reformation is that Reformed churches read the Ten Commandments in the use of the commandments in those three uses to condemn us and to reveal our sin, and next, of course, to point to the importance and essential work of Christ, and to point to the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, Word of God, in our sanctification. And this is one of those very short verses that can be very easy to be learned. I think of a lot of the Psalms that have been put to memory. They're easy to learn and are so very important, as the psalmist, as he began, or the psalm that begins the book of Psalms, of course, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2 gives us a big picture of all that has happened and is happening. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? One of my favorite psalms that begins and ends on the same word of praise, Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Psalm 15, this asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacles, or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And of course, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, deals with the outward witness of creation, and then the final witness of the revelation of God's word. Who doesn't know and hasn't memorized as Christians Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then this morning in our reading from the New Testament, the Old Testament was cited, and another favorite psalm, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I believe I memorized all those psalms. I was trying to think in my mind. Sometimes, you know, I can only go back so far. I think I had those all memorized by the fifth grade, probably in the fourth grade. How old am I in the fourth grade? Depends on your birthday. But we studied all those in Sunday school. We had memory work when we went home. And of course, our vacation Bible schools in those days were extraordinary times of teaching, when we had to memorize scripture, when we memorized some of the great hymns of the faith, Lead On, O King Eternal, and others that I still love. We had to memorize them and reproduce them. We had to memorize maps of the Holy Land and the 12 tribes and draw them. It wasn't all the fa-la-la they do today in many places. And we had to learn catechism questions, believe it or not. It went for 2 weeks. It was based on Dr. Lathan's, I didn't know at the time, it was many years later that I found out it was based on Dr. Lathan, who was a pastor of a huge Bible Presbyterian church in Chester, Pennsylvania. It was a big stone church that later got sold to Widener University. And I think his went 2 months, I'm not sure. At least went a month. And our church adopted part of it in a 2 week period. The church I grew up. So these things I know. Sometimes quoting scripture, I can have lapses at this point in my life. And sometimes, as you know, I can substitute words that are not there. I do that in hymns sometimes. Maybe I think it has a better word for it. I'll use that excuse. So that can happen. But I know those psalms, and they're good. They're not only brief, but they have tremendous, tremendous meaning for the people of God in every generation. And we turn to them. We turn to them when we're in distress, or we need encouragement as well as need instruction. And this is a good psalm, I think, as we end an old year and as we begin a new year, to consider one of the most neglected doctrines of Scripture, the providence of God. that God is our guardian. God is our protector. God is our keeper. He has ordered our ways and our steps, and it's to Him and in Him that we look. Now, if you have your Bibles open, or if you look at Psalm 121, the first thing that you see about it is called the Song of Degrees. The Song of Degrees. If you turn to the previous Psalm, of course, 119, we are familiar, is the longest psalm in the scripture. The shortest is 117, the longest is 119, and each section is divided up around the Hebrew alphabet, and most of it speaks to us, and is cited so often by sermons or Bible studies, by the importance of the Word of God and the Word of God, what it is to our life. Well, Psalm 120 begins as a song of degrees. And then if you turn your pages, it goes way over to Psalm 134. There are 15 psalms in Scripture that are designated not by somebody else, but within the context of the way we have received them as the Word of God, as songs or psalms of degrees. So there are 15 of them. Now, what does those 15 mean? Why are they so designated? There's one, of course, that's openly referred to as a psalm or psalm of Solomon, 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but vain. There are three of these psalms of degrees that have reference to David, 122 and 124. And then over, if you move your page over to 131. Now, who wrote the other psalms? We don't know, but we know it was inspired writing. Whoever wrote it was inspired of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word degrees can also, so there are 15 of them. Why 15, and why are they degrees? Well, the word degrees can also be translated ascent. You're making, when you go upstairs, when you go up a hill, you are ascending. So these are psalms of ascents. Remember, Jerusalem was in Judah on hills. Wherever you went, or whenever you went to Jerusalem, from wherever you were, you always went up to Jerusalem. And not only was Jerusalem the capital city of David and Israel, it was the place that the highest peak of all was Mount Moriah, was where the tabernacle was brought and where the temple was built. And it was there that God was pleased to manifest His presence and to symbolize His presence through the Ark of the Covenant, and through all the sacrifices that were ordained and appointed daily, and finally on that great day of atonement, as they prophesied and declared the nature of sin, the punishment of sin, and the fact that as sin had to be atoned for by the Lamb of God, the did take away the sin of His people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you study the tabernacle, as I did as a boy, as I studied in college, because I started a major in the Bible, and then, of course, seminary, you looked at it all again, and all the material you had through the years, every aspect of the tabernacle and finally the temple was appointed by God. And it was not only ordained to be what it was, the colors and the material and the priest garb and what they did, as we took note with Zacharias as he was offering on the time appointed for him as a priest of God, and the word of the angel that came to him regarding the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to light the altar of incense. It was literal, but it was a picture of our prayers that go to heaven right before the Holy of Holies. All these things, because salvation is the Lord, but everything that we see was made after the pattern of heaven. It had a material meaning, but it had a spiritual meaning. So as you went to the temple, as you went to Jerusalem, primarily you're going to the temple. You're going to the hill. And when you left Jerusalem, you left the hills. You went down into the valleys. You're going away. You're coming down from Jerusalem. So we can understand how and why this psalm is written and these other psalms of degrees, because the people of God were called upon and required at least three times a year to go to Jerusalem to go at the festive times, the festivals, the sacrifices, the time appointed by God and revealed in the Old Testament to worship God. They were going to Jerusalem. They were going up, ascending up the hills. And what were they looking for? They were looking for the temple. They were looking at the place where God dwells. So you can understand the opening up. They were 15. Some say, now we don't know this, but some say there were actually 15 steps. There were 15 steps that were connecting the regular parts of Jerusalem that they had to go up to the temple, the court of the men, as they were coming before the temple and actually entering into the temple itself. So they sang these songs, or they chanted these songs, or they said them by memory as the pilgrims went to Jerusalem, as they would go to the hills, ascend up to the mount, and come finally to the place where God was manifesting his presence. It's a pilgrim psalm. It's a pilgrim psalm. There are expressions, not just of men generally, but there are expressions of the people of God as they express in words and certainly within their hearts that they trust God. Believe in God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? We speak about faith. Faith is essential. Faith is defined many times throughout Scripture. We know how it's described to us in the book of Hebrews so beautifully in that 11th chapter as it's open from the beginning. Has expressed the nature of a person's hope and comfort. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, certain hope, not a wish, but something we can rely on, the evidence of things not seen. And then, of course, the beautiful verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then I think over the years I've seen from this other scripture where we have reference to the faith that's illustrated in the life of Abraham, And I think it's illustrated, and then Moses had illustrated it, all God's people was seen in verse 13 of the same chapter. Specifically, it's talking about Abraham. These all died in faith. Their faith was not wavering, and they still trusted God. That's one of the things to trust. It's not only an acknowledgement that these things are true, but it's a recognition that these things are true to you and to me. We believe them, and we're resting, we're trusting in these things. The confession, our famous Westminster Confession, expresses under the rudiment, the section dealing with faith, one of the things that defines, helps define faith from Scripture is the idea of trust and reliance and resting in the promises of God. And I think that's illustrated here with Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises of heaven, the end of their salvation. Having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. They were true. We understand them. They have to be true because they've been revealed to us by God. And He is always true. And they embrace them. They embrace them for themselves. And they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. Remember that classic chapter in the book of Romans where Paul tells us, if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we see in that verse part of the explanation and the definition here, I think, in Hebrews chapter 11, as Abraham and those who had the same faith as Abraham, who came later with an actual temple, tabernacle and temple, and the children of Israel were going up to the temple to pray and do worship and obedience to God. They had these literal things, but the literal things were only symbols of the spiritual. They were the symbols of the higher. They were the things of eternity. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. He doesn't look around about himself. He doesn't look within his own power or strength or in the power or strength of any man. He looks to the place of God's dwelling. The place of God's dwelling. And of course, the place of God's dwelling, as it was prophesied all in Scripture, would be revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So it's a saving trust. It's a saving reliance. It's a picture of the blessings of God's grace and the care of God for us, not only individually, but corporately as our protector, only through, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, about the glorious work of God for whom He foreknow, He did predestinate, He called, and He glorified. What can people say to this? Oh, I don't know what to say. You can't say anything about it because God has justified us. And then we have those beautiful verses. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Not things to come, not things to pass. You need that. Not outward things, not spiritual things. Nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ declared nothing would be able to pluck God's people out of the power and the hand and the concern and the love of His Heavenly Father. And so that's expressive here. I will lift up mine eyes in the hill from whence cometh my help. We need
help.
Don't we? Not only help because we're frail outwardly and weak, but spiritually we're bankrupt. And we're not only seeking help for everyday life and for the things that we're engaged in, but we need the help of only come from God Himself for the time to come. Help speaks to us of hope and comfort. Help speaks to us about salvation. And notice when we read this psalm, and I don't have time to dissect it all or what I've done in preparation, certainly, but it's a call on Jehovah. Jehovah. The beautiful name that God manifests to Moses and to the children of Israel and to all God's people as the faithful God of salvation and the covenant. I am that I am. Not only that He existed from all eternity and continues to exist, but He's all sufficient of Himself. What's the first thing that we notice in verse 2? What we read again and again and again and again and again in Scripture, particularly the Psalms. You should take a time, if you want to do a study, and see how many times in the Psalms that God is referred to as we refer and quote part of this verse as we begin our worship. He's all sufficient because He's the Creator of heaven and earth. He has had and He has all ability to perform His work and to uphold and maintain and take care of us. He's all sufficient. That's one of the reasons, from the perspective of the wicked and Satan, one of the most precious doctrines of Scripture that begins right in the beginning of the Bible and it's carried all the way through, is that God is Creator of all things, and there's nothing that's been made that hasn't been made by Him. And of course we understand that. We, even when it regards the Lord Jesus Christ, when we study the book of Colossians in that first chapter, that speaks all things consist by Him and through Him, and there's nothing made. John tells us in the first chapter of his marvelous gospel that hasn't been made, that wasn't made by Him. That was another beautiful chapter I had to learn and put to memory so many years ago. But then look quickly. He will not suffer thy foot. There's two things in here quick I want to imagine. A couple of things. Notice some of that at the beginning. My. You. Me. Personal. But then when you read verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel. There's a personal aspect, but there is a corporate aspect. He provides and He keeps His whole church. Everyone, not one of God's people is lost. So it's both corporate and personal. And you can speak about that early, so I can speak about it for at least 2 hours. But I'm not going to do that. Now notice again the words that are occurring. Notice the words and how many times they appear. Verse 3, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, he that keepeth thee. Notice again in the next verse, behold, he that keepeth Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is my defense, the Lord is my fortress. The Lord Jehovah is thy keeper. There's a point to this psalm. There's a point to the scripture. And then it goes on and it switches to a word, but it's the same thing. It means the same thing when we get down to verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. We pray the Lord's Prayer that we'll be delivered from evil, as the Lord has delivered us from the works of Satan, and the power of Satan, and the dominion of sin in the person of the Son. And then notice how it shifts in that same verse. He shall preserve thy soul. Thy soul. He takes care of us. When we die and our bodies go into the ground, because we have the promise of the glorious resurrection, but that's another sermon from another day. But our soul, absent from the body, we're present to the Lord. Nothing will rob us of our soul. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. We speak in theology. We speak as Reformed people about the continuation of the faith and the perseverance of God's saints. We persevere because the Holy Spirit, God, is preserving us. I've been kept for 76 years from the very time, and I don't know what time it was, but as a very, very, very young child, I confess the truth. I remember going back, whether that was, you know, 3 or 4 years old, I don't remember. There's never a time that I do not remember embracing the truth. Not because I'm anything special. Absolutely not. Far from the truth. But the Lord loved me. And the Lord shed His grace upon me. And I was born in the home and in the place and in the time where I was to be born. And that's why I say, you never despise the confession of little children. And we're to uphold it and pray. We pray for the children unborn. We pray for the children in the womb. We pray for the children after they're born. For God's grace in them. He can touch the life as He did of Jeremiah. He can touch the life of John the Baptist. You know, He can touch anybody. And there are people like me who can give that testimony. And others who will testify of the grace that came to them later on in life. All testifying, of course, of the glorious work, not of us, but of God. Thanks be to God. He preserves our soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. God's preservation and keeping, and I don't have time to look at it, is constant and continuous. His help, His aid, His protection. As we come in at night and go out in the day. He keeps us in the cool of the day, as the picture was of the great fire that followed Israel in the wilderness over the Ark of the Covenant. It lit up night, and the cloud that provided for the day. For the day. That famous hymn that we sing, the church is one foundation, expresses that same truth. There's a glorious thing to speak, spoken. I forget. I think it might be more. But read them. They're both in the same. One's one and one's on the other side of the scripture. That's what God is to us. He provides shelter from the hot sun and the heat. And He gives us light. And where did He do that? By the Holy Spirit. But what does the Bible, what does the psalmist say about the Word of God? It's a light and a lamp under our feet, under our pathway. We're not going to slip He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't get weary like we get weary. He doesn't get tired like we get tired. He does mighty things, and his power and his glory is never diminished. I do something, I'm exhausted. I work for 15 minutes, and I got to take 20 minutes rest. Or twice that, as time goes on. God doesn't sleep. He always has a watch, care, and an eye upon us, and a provider. It's lovely. It's lovely. One of the things that are important for Christians is that we don't stumble and fall to the dangers of the cliffs that were destroyed. He lifts us up if we fall. He grants us repentance. And to continue with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith. I challenge you to go home and to read this psalm. Read it over and over, and then read it in sections and think of some of the consequences and the blessings that flow out, and other scriptures, many scriptures, that relate to it. And pray this psalm and rejoice in the truth of this psalm, for we come to the end of the year with many experiences, some of them not pleasant. But yet God has maintained us, and he's maintained all his children. And as we go from this day to tomorrow, he'll continue to do the same to his people, to his church, and to our souls. Where do we look? I don't look to myself. I don't look to you. I don't look to man. I don't look to the words of men. But I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. For my help, my hope, my comfort, my salvation, my deliverance cometh from the Lord Jehovah in Jesus Christ, who has ever been and will continue to be faithful to his promise, faithful to his word, that we might find safety and security today and forevermore. Let us pray.